I want to use for a thought, just for a couple of minutes, called do it on purpose. I want somebody to type that in the chat tonight. Do it on purpose. What Paul was saying in this letter to the Colossian church, you have to understand that the Colossian church had gotten into immorality and a lot of lasciviousness and a lot of things that they had gotten driven away from the core meaning of what God had called them to start a church. And so he was bringing them back to center. He said, y'all have gotten over in some paganistic stuff, some immoral stuff, and I got to bring you back to center. And what he was saying is, rather than focusing on whatever's wrong and all these fleshly things and you being upset with one another, let's find what we have in common. And what he was saying is, we have a sinful nature in us. How many of y'all know that? You don't have to teach a child to lie. You don't have to teach a person to be selfish. Because we are born in sin and shaped with iniquity, that sinful nature is in us. And he says, so as a result, whatever you do in thought or in deed, I need you to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Now this is an amazing display of wisdom that Paul is telling the Colossian church, because no doubt there were people in the church in that day that were looking for a loophole. Well, Paul, you didn't say anything about that. What about this and what about that? So what he did, he gave them a cheat code. Somebody say cheat code. He gave them a cheat code. He said, whatever you do. I'm giving you an umbrella clause. Whatever you do in thought or in deed, do it in the name of Jesus. Now, that was some wisdom from on high. Because guess what? You ain't going to get in nobody's bed in Jesus' name. You're not going to steal from somebody in Jesus' name. You're not going to put a crack pipe up to your mouth in Jesus' name. And so what Paul told them to do, what I want you to do is be intentional that everything that you do, everything that you think about, everything that you engage yourself in, think about, can Jesus be beside me while I'm doing this? If I can't do it in Jesus' name, that means that is a measuring stick. That is a barometer. If I can't do it in Jesus' name, I might want to think twice before I do it. If the thing that I'm thinking and that I'm meditating on, if I can't do it with the sanctioning of Jesus' name on it, I might want to think twice about thinking it. And so what he was saying is, whatever you do in thought or in deed, I want you to do it on purpose. Somebody type, do it on purpose. And what God is calling us to do in this year of vision, that if we're going to have vision, we have to be purposeful in what we think and what we do and how we interact and how we purport ourselves for the kingdom of God. And so for the sake of our conversation tonight, I want to just give a definition that on purpose definition is this: the intentional action of a person for the purpose of a desired outcome. I'll say that again. The intentional action of a purpose of a person for the purpose of a desired outcome. I'm a proud father of three children. Got a 16-year-old, a 15-year-old, and an 11-year-old. And, you know, they can't be within, like, 2 feet of each other, and whether somebody's messing with each other or somebody's taking somebody's phone or somebody's AirPods or something. And you know how it is. They'll tease each other. And all of a sudden, my youngest one, who's 11, she's very good at getting daddy's attention. Said, ow, ow. So what is it? He hit me. She hit me. I didn't mean to do it. And what the first thing she'll say is, no, you did it on purpose, meaning that you had some intention behind it. There was a preconceived thought in your mind. And when you did that, you expected a desired outcome, whether it is to hurt me or to irritate me. Children understand the concept of doing things on purpose. And how soon we forget that we grow up, we get all these degrees, and we say we're called to do this, and we're saved, and we're running after what God has called us to do, and we're walking out our calling and what God has commissioned us to do. And all of a sudden, we wake up without purpose. What am I going to do today, God? What is it that you called me to do? Who is it that you called me to talk to today? Should I go into that business venture? Should I connect with these people? Should I go to this school? Should I take on this responsibility? How soon we forget, but when we were children, we clearly understood when people did things on purpose. Let me tell you something else about purpose and intentionality. The intentionality that you may have makes the difference between somebody getting charged with first-degree murder second degree murder, third degree manslaughter or negligent homicide. It is the consciousness, it's a legal theory called consciousness of guilt. That if you preconceived, you planned on doing this. You did this to produce a desired outcome. And if we understand this in the world and regarding crime and regarding what we do in business, nobody gets to the Olympic gold medal stand by accident. They've trained for years. They've eaten certain regimens. They woke up at certain times and did all these calisthenics and training on purpose for a desired outcome. But God is telling us today, I want you to live. I want you to move. I want you to breathe. I want you to connect. I want you to relate on purpose. I have a quote for you here. You are too limited a resource not to move in or with purpose. I don't know about y'all, but the older I get, the more precious time becomes to me. And you are too limited a resource, meaning that you can't pour yourself everywhere. You can't give your attention everywhere. You can't give your love to everybody. You can't give all your attention and all. You have to rest sometimes. You have to take care of yourself. And the enemy knows that if he can just keep us busy and pouring a little bit of ourselves here, there, and everywhere, we will neglect our purpose. I tell people all the time, the devil can't stop you. He'll just make you busy. Running, chasing unicorns and chasing rainbows. And he says, if I can just make you ineffective, you won't walk in purpose. You won't fulfill your calling and you won't do damage to my kingdom. But I'm determined that in this year of vision, we will walk and move on purpose. Here's a couple things about moving in purpose. When you do things on purpose, it makes you conscious of your why. And focused on your what? I'm going to say that again. It makes you conscious of your why. When you do things on purpose, you say, I'm doing it for this desired outcome. I'm going to school to learn this because ultimately I want to move in this field. I'm training every day because I want to lose this much weight. Whatever it is, and it's still in the season of New Year's resolutions, and no doubt you're probably doing things and you're getting trainers and you're changing your eating regimen and all these things for a desired outcome. And when we move on purpose, it keeps us in remembrance of our why. And it keeps us focused on our what. And it also aligns our thoughts and our emotions and our actions towards a common goal. God is a God of purpose. And we do a disservice to his name and his kingdom when we're waking up every day hands in the pocket, just blowing like a leaf in the wind. No, let's get some purpose about ourselves, y'all. In this year of vision, we have to move with deliberate speed and specificity. God is an orderer of steps. He will tell us where to go, but are we tuned into what God is saying? I'm going to move on purpose. So there's a couple of areas I just want to share with you. Some key areas where we need to move in purpose. The first is we need to pray and pursue on purpose. Somebody type pray and pursue. We need to pray and pursue. Matthew 7:7 says this, y'all. It says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For if everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks, he shall find. And the one who knocks, the door shall be open. Those are three action words. Ask, seek, knock. You can't do those things by accident. Meaning God is telling us, when you come to me in prayer, have something on your mind. Have an agenda when you engage with me in prayer. The word of God says that many of our prayers are not answered because we are praying amiss. meaning that we are praying without specificity. We are praying without an agenda. We are praying without any focus. We say, Lord, you know, any way you bless me, Lord, I'll be satisfied. I'm just happy to just get any crumbs that fall from your table. I don't want to be too ungrateful. No, God said, he's saying, I need you to direct the works of my hand. Tell me what you want to do. You have favor with me. You are my child. I will do anything you ask in my son's name. I will grant it to you. I give you the desires of your heart. But we get to God and we run out of things to say, because we are not coming to God in the chamber of prayer on purpose. And what God is saying, I need you to ask. And here's the other thing, y'all. Some of us stop at the asking stage. We say, well, I asked God and I didn't get any answer back, so I guess he didn't want me to have it. But here's what Jesus said in Matthew. He said, ask and it shall be given to you. But if I don't give it to you the first time you ask, then I need you to go to the next level of persistence and I need you to seek. When you're seeking something, you're looking out for it. Meaning every day, say, God, you didn't answer that prayer yesterday, but I'm waking up when my feet hit the ground in the morning. I am expecting you. I am looking for answered prayer. I am looking for a miracle. I'm looking for my body to be healed. I'm looking for my children to be restored. I'm looking, God, for you to answer the very thing, because you are a God and you cannot lie. And you said that if I ask anything in your son's name, you will give it to me. And so I'm living with clean hands, God, and I come to you, and I've asked you before, but now when I wake up every morning, I'm seeking. This could be the day. This could be the week. This could be the moment that you are going to come through and do just what you said. And so, God, I've done the asking, and so now I'm going to seek you. How do we seek? We seek by giving affirmation. God, I thank you, Lord, that you are God that hears me. I thank you, Lord, that you are God who is not slack concerning your promises, and so I am on the lookout. I am on the lookout, God, for you to perform and do just exactly what you said you would do. Are you asking? Are you seeking? And then there's another level of commitment. See, some of us just want to passively, God, I'm waiting on you. I'm sitting here waiting. No, God said, no, I want you to ask. That's a passive way to do it. I want you to seek, which meaning I'm looking, my faith expectation is looking. It's looking for the manifestation. But God said, there are sometimes you got to go beyond the asking stage. There are sometimes you have to go beyond the seeking stage, and you have to be willing to make a bold move and knock at a door. Somebody say knock. So that means sometimes you're going to have to put some legwork into this thing. You're going to have to go up to the door. You may be shaking. You may be shaking before you knock it. Say, God, I know I don't belong behind this door. I know, God, Lord, I know you're with me. Are you with me, God? Because I'm scared. I know this is rarefied air and I've never been here. God said, are you bold enough to knock? After you ask and I didn't do it. After you saw it and you hadn't seen it get delivered yet, you're going to have to pass some sweat equity in this thing. And you're going to have to knock. And all three of those things you have to do on purpose. You don't ask, well, you know, I was wondering, you know. No. No, what is it that you want? What is it that you want? I'm seeking, meaning I'm looking for something specific. I'm not doing it just in case I see it. I'm not going to bump into it. When I see my promise, I'm going to know it because I've been looking for it. I know how it looks. I know how it feels. I know the dimensions of it. And so as a result, I am seeking on purpose. And when God tells me to go to a particular door, when he tells me to call somebody, when he tells me to say something to somebody of importance, God's saying, when you knock on the door, don't be afraid. You ain't got no control over it anyway. I am the one that is guiding your step, and I never guide you anywhere that I do not make provision for you. So God said, you have to do it on purpose. Somebody type, do it on purpose. Do it on purpose. The second thing, as I move along, you need to connect, nurture, and release on purpose. I'm going to say that again. Woo. You have to connect in this year of vision. You have to connect. You have to nurture. And you have to release on purpose. This is speaking to our relationships. The people that we either have business or personal relationships. You can't just have anybody in your life in this year of vision. You can't. Maybe other years you could tolerate some hangers-on and some coattailers and some things. You could tolerate some people. But in this year of vision, you must connect on purpose. meaning that the people that are around you. Do a nucleus check. Do a circle check. Look at the most the people that you text the most and you call the most. Those are the people that have the most influence in your life. And just take an assessment. Do our visions and our purposes align? I ain't trying to be in your business. I'm just giving you a prescription. Look at your circle, the people that you talk the most, because words are spirit. The people that have the most influence over you, and ask yourself, do our purposes and do our visions align? Because when you have two visions, you have division. And when you have division, which is division, God cannot move in division because God is not the author of confusion. He said in Psalms that where I find unity, I command a blessing. He doesn't command blessing on division. So look in your circle. And when you find those people that you are supposed to be connected to, people of God, God said you need to nurture those relationships, meaning that you have to have some focus. What is it? Once I know that you're called to my life, once I know that you are designed to be with me in this season, it is my job to pray for you. It's my job to seek out your well-being. It's my job to be loyal to you. It's my job to look out for you and pray for you when you don't even know that you're being prayed for. Are you nurturing the right relationships? Because see, what the devil will do, he will send people in our lives to get our attention, and we are nurturing people that we want to accept us. When God said, I never wanted those people in your life anyway. I'm trying to drive them out of your life, and you keep chasing them down looking for acceptance when the people that you need to be nurturing, the people that are going to take you to your next level, the people that are going to give you the accountability that you need so you don't get big-headed, those are the relationships that you need to be nurturing, and God said you need to do it on purpose. Not this stuff, well, if you need me, just call me. You know, no. Have a check-in. Are you okay? I want to make sure you're good. Is everything okay? I know COVID, people being lonely a lot. And you know, I want you to know you can be transparent for me. You can share. You can be transparent with me and don't have to worry about it being out in the street. Are you nurturing your relationships? Are you just using it for in case of emergency, break glass? Are you nurturing your relationships on purpose? And then lastly, after we connect on purpose, after we nurture on purpose, then we have to be mature enough in this year of vision to release on purpose. Release. Somebody type release. You have to be mature enough to know when seasons have ended. You have to be mature enough, and you have to care about the vision that God has for your life in the kingdom of God enough to say, I love you, but I got to let you go. Our season has ended. I got an example for you. God had told Abraham, said, look, I want you to leave your country and what is familiar into a place I'm going to show you. I'm going to make your name great. All these nations are going to come out of you. He's like, cool, man, that sounds good. He took his wife, Sarah. He's like, let's go. But he made a mistake. He told his nephew Lot, hey, man, look, God has spoken a great, this God Jehovah has spoken a great word over my life, and I'm going to follow him. I'm leaving everything, and I believe his promise. He's like, you want to come with me? He's like, yeah, let's go. Let's go. And all of a sudden, look, the word of God says in Genesis that both Abram and Lot, both of their flocks grew, because guess what? Favor can be on you, and sometimes people want to be around you so they can catch some crumbs and some overflow of your favor. Yeah, some people just hang around and say, look, I don't want to do the hard work of praying and fasting and meditating on his word. If I just hang around the periphery around you, you know, if I hang with you, I can get behind the velvet rope. When I hang with you, I can get the VIP experience. And some people are not interested in paying the price to be great. They just want to hang around greatness. Hope that it gets on them by osmosis. And so as the story would have it, Lot's herdsmen grew. And Abram's herdsman grew. The favor of God was on him from his obedience. But what happened is Lot's herdsmen started having rivaling with Abram's herdsmen. Their flocks got so big, they started having turf battles. And Abram got out and said, oh, my God, I shouldn't have brought my nephew with me. He talking to Sarah, man, I made a mistake, babe. What am I going to do about this? And you know how women do. I don't know what you're going to do. You didn't listen to me from the get-go. and so he said, you know what? He said, nephew, I love you. But I realize now this was a mistake bringing you with me because there's strife among us. And so that there isn't any strife among us, you pick a direction that you're going to go. And whatever direction you pick, I'm going to go in the opposite way. He realized that even though you're my blood relative, even though the favor of God, I can't carry you any further because you were only designed to go with me so far. And that's the mistake many of us make as Christians. Many of us are the lifeline to our family. Many of us are the Josephs of our family. We are the ones that are following after God. And other people, they say, you know what? Anybody ever heard this? I know I can call you, bro. I know I can call you, sis, to get a prayer through, which means they're going to live any kind of way they want to live. And when they get in trouble, they call you as their spiritual paramedic to come and administer aid to them. And God said, everybody that's in your circle, everybody that you're going with, everybody that you go into battle with, everybody that you go into various situations with, you've got to do it on purpose. And I don't care if they share your last name. I don't care if y'all took baths together when y'all was young. I don't care if you made mud pies together. If God has said that if the season has ended for them to be in your life the way that they are, we have to end it on purpose. I didn't say do it in a vicious way. I didn't say not do it in love. But sometimes we got to have adult conversation. I know I'm in your business tonight. And sometimes we got to have adult conversation. Say, you know what? This is not working anymore. I love you. It doesn't mean that I'm better than you. It just means that God is calling me a place that everybody can't go with me. All of us have an outer court, an inner court, and a holies of holies. The question is, do we have the right people in the right stages? Everybody I know can be in the outer court. Everybody, you know, there's some people that my acquaintances, they can be in the inner court. But there's only a few people that come into my holies of holies. There are a few people that are in my most intimate spaces. And we need to take some stock and some inventory. God, I know I'm in your business tonight. We need to take some stock and some inventory of who's where. Are there some outer court people that are in your most holy of holy place, that are in intimate spaces? Are there people who are in the outer court that we should bring them into our inner spaces, but we are afraid of accountability? Woo! We are afraid to let some people in because we know that they'll read us our mail and they'll tell us about our wrong self. God said, everything that you do this year as you relate, you have to do it on purpose. I hope this is blessing somebody tonight. The second thing is, the third thing, I'm sorry, is that we have to fight on purpose. Somebody type fight. We have to fight on purpose. I recall when the Philistines had raided the camp of David while they were out at battle. Another country came and raided, and they took the women and they took the children and they took all the livestock. And David was so perplexed that his own soldiers were about to turn on him. Said, "Look, we out here fighting with you, David, and you can't even protect our women and our children." And so David settled himself. And he didn't go out. Now, one thing David knew how to do, David knew how to fight. Oh, he knew how to fight. But instead of leaning to his own understanding and his own skill set, he said, "God, let me go to you first." He said, "God, shall I go and pursue these people who have done this to us?" He waited on an answer from God. And God said, "Yes, you shall go and you shall recover all." Meaning this, people of God. Every fight is not your fight to fight. Every fight is not yours to fight, y'all. David said, "I can fight. It's not a matter of my ability, but is this a battle, God, that you want me to wage?" And many of us, we've been fighting all our lives. We've been scrapping all our lives. And the devil knows that if I can just keep you fighting, he said, if I can't stop you from fighting, I'll just make you fight the wrong battles. Has anybody ever been there Well, you out here fighting. You out here fighting. You out here fighting. You realize in retrospect, looking over your shoulder, this was the wrong battle. I should have been fighting another battle. See, there are certain, the devil knows that if I can't stop you, I'll just distract you. And so he'll let people put rumors out there about us. He'll let threats from coworkers and people in society say that, hey, you know, if they do this, I'm going to do that. And so we are here trying to defend our own name, and we're trying to set the record straight, and we're trying to correct lies and correct inconsistency. And God said, this ain't the battle I need you to be fighting. This is a distraction. The devil is a master deceiver. He said, if I can just get you fighting the wrong battle. And so David said, God, is this a battle you want me to fight? And I want to challenge you this year, in this year of vision. Go to God. Because, see, some of us are fighters. We keep shoes in our trunk. We keep Vaseline in the car that we can put it. Some of us are just natural-born fighters, and that's a good thing, but sometimes too much of a good thing can produce a bad result in your life. And you need to have the humility to say, God, it's not a matter of whether I can fight. Lord, is this a battle that I should fight? A lot of times we feel compelled. I got to strike back. I got to say something back. I got to get at him. And you know what? That's your pride. That's your ego. And God said, I hate a haughty and prideful spirit. And God said, a pride goes before a fall. Humble yourself and say, God, I know this is a battle. But is this a battle? Is this the highest and best use of my time and my energy? God, is this a battle that you want me to fight? And if it isn't, David waited on God's counsel. And when he moved, when God said move, they recovered all and then some. And there's a lesson in that. We have to fight on purpose, y'all. We can't just be swinging. Why, y'all ever seen people fighting in the hood? They just like a windmill, just fighting everybody. People trying to help them and calm them down. They punching people. You ever seen a boxer punch the referee? I mean, just wild, just doing everything. You're causing more havoc than you are being productive. And God's saying, look, this is a battle. You are in an army. We do have an adversary, but I need you to be tactical in what battles you fight. Somebody type fight on purpose. We have to fight on purpose, y'all. We have to conserve our energy for what matters the most. And don't let the devil lure us into battles that were not intended for us to fight. Amen. The last thing I want to share with you. And do it on purpose. That after we fight, after we pray and pursue, after we connect, nurture, and release on purpose, the last thing that God wants us to do in this year of vision is to heal on purpose. Oh, now let me unpack this. I only got a couple more minutes. We have to heal on purpose. Many of us are going through life and conducting our relationships and our careers, and we're wounded. We're trying to move. We call ourselves trying to be tough, and we're limping, and we're dragging a leg, and we're dysfunctional. See, we can be satisfied for function. Dysfunction is still function. But God wants us to operate at our optimum. And we're wounded and we're hurt, whether it's from childhood or divorce or molestation, whatever it is. And God says, my spirit is potent enough. My blood is efficacious enough to heal you and make you whole. That's what Jesus asked with the man at the pool of Bethesda. He didn't ask him what he wanted to be healed. He asked him if he wanted to be made whole. There was a difference between being healed and being whole. And in this year of vision, we have to pursue healing on purpose. A couple of years ago, I had surgery. I had need of surgery. I had gotten real, real sick. The doctor said, Mr. Jones, there's nothing else we can do. We need you on this date to get prepared for surgery. There is no other recourse. There's nothing prophylactically we can do. You have to have surgery. And I submitted. Listen to this. I submitted. On July the 30th, 2018, I checked in the hospital, I submitted to the care of the surgeon. And look what he did, y'all. He cut me open. Had two surgeries. Cut me open on purpose to remove the thing that was making me sick. Which means in order for me to get healed, I had to get hurt first. Oh, my God. In order for me to get the full fruit of my healing, and I'm very healthy today, almost too healthy. I got to watch my weight now. But in order for me to live in the fullness of my healing, I had to go through some pain first. I had to go through surgery. I had to walk, and I had to learn. I had to have an ostomy bag and for 90 days, and they had to reverse that surgery. And I had to learn from my digestive system to work all over again. I had to go through all that pain. But now I can look back with maturity, with a 2020 vision, and say it was a good thing that I was afflicted. It was a good thing that they cut on me, that they took the thing out. I couldn't heal myself. And there are some people out here that are watching me tonight. You've tried everything. You've read every self-help book. You've went to every counselor. You've done everything. You've prayed. You prayed the prayer of Jabez. You've done everything. You've got what would you do, Jesus? What would Jesus do? T-shirts and things hanging on. But you need to submit to God. Say, God, this thing won't go away, and I need you to do surgery on me because I want to be healed. And part of that healing is, some people we're going to have to go to and say, you know what? I forgive you. What are you talking about? I forgive you because my need of being free is greater than holding on to something for you. So we have to heal on purpose, meaning we're going to have to forgive on purpose. We're going to have to forget on purpose. We're going to have to give grace on purpose because it's not, your future is not worth you holding. I know they did you wrong. I know they disappointed you. I know they used and abused you and scandalized your name and didn't pay you back and didn't follow through on their end of the bargain. But your future is not worth you staying in this spot of your wounding. You've got to heal on purpose. And healing has more to do with you. Remember, I said I submitted to the surgery in order to get healed. So we want you to live. We want you to forgive. We want you to relate. And yes, we want you to fight and heal on purpose. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you are God of purpose. You are God of intentionality, God, and you created us as vessels in your image, and we should also move in that same level of purpose, God. We thank you, Lord, that this word has shown a light on our lives, God, that you create spaces for us, God, to be the most important participant in our lives, God, to do things, to say things, to relate things, to cut some things off, God, to fight the right battles. And yes, God, be the most important involved even in our own healing, God. God, we trust you. We love you. We thank you, Lord, that in this year of vision, God, we will walk in purpose and we will do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. We love you. And don't forget to do it on purpose. God bless you.